Today, O Lord, for you have given us freedom from all our transgressions and joy in exchange for heavy hearts. You are the refuge we seek when we are troubled and the courage we need when we venture into our days. Bless us today with your steadfast love as we declare our trust in you. Amen. I'd like to welcome everyone to our morning worship service today, and I know we have some guests for sure, and that is Jim and Frances Sutton. They're Christopher's in-laws from Thunder Bay, if you guys wouldn't mind just standing so everybody can say hi. And do we have any other guests? All right, well, welcome, and we'll just go on to our next song then.
Oh,
just going to point out some of the bulletin announcements. We've got the bulletins in front of us. I'm not going to read them all out, but just bring them to everyone's attention. What's coming up at NKMC? Well, number 8, we've got Tim and Steph Wagner and John and Erica Weens going to the annual or to the MC Canada Assembly, and they're willing to meet with people who are interested on Thursday evening here in church at 7 o'clock and just go over discuss some of the various topics that are going to be brought up at Assembly. So if we have any input, we'd like to just sort of know what's happening and going on, please come out and let's find out. Then also, our caregiving team is small, so they've been asking people who do a fair bit of visiting and who enjoy visiting to sort of be a subcommittee of the caring team. So anybody that is able to do that or is interested in doing that, please speak to, I'm going to say, John and Erica Weens, or actually anybody in the caregiving team that you're interested in helping out in that way. And with Pastor Gary being away for a while, number 10 just points out some of the interim things that are going to be happening and people that hopefully will be in place. And number 11, Charles Lage and the Cubes are performing at Sam's Place. So if you want a date night on Friday, the 17th, why not go out there and see what they're all about? It's $10 for tickets and, yeah. Then also, does anybody else have any announcements before we get into sharing? Anybody want anything highlighted or no? Okay. Let's turn to sharing. We've got number 1, condolences to Harry Thiessen, Linda and Cal Weeb, Anita Thiessen and Craig Dixon, Don Thiessen and Kathy Holt, Dick and Erica Cron, Helen Jansen and their families on the passing of mum, mother-in-law, sister-in-law of Kathy Thiessen. Then we also would like to say that Nestory is dealing with malaria, but he's home from the hospital, so that's a good thing. Is he slowly getting better? He is? Okay, good. And Peter Hirschfeld, it sounds to me like every baby step he takes is a step in the right direction when I read number 3 and also what Helen shared with us last Sunday, so that's awesome. Hanne Fust is now in Riverview, so it's a little bit further driving than Concordia was, but he still would love to see people come in to visit. And I know that Mrs. Fust would appreciate, or and her family, any rides that can be given to her to go see him. And Kimberly Hoban, she's still in the hospital, but things are slowly working. No, she's still in the hospital. And we'll just leave it at that for now. And Hildy Weens, she's in church today. And she's very excited that she's able to be worshiping with us again. She's also not quite feeling comfortable in driving herself right now yet. So if there's anybody who could help with picking her up on Sunday mornings, you can either call Hildy. Her phone number is in the church directory. Or you can call me. I said I would help her whenever I could, but I don't always come to church every Sunday in the summertime, and we go away sometimes. So if there's anybody that could help, she lives on just sort of on the corner of Panet and Clyde, which is very close to Talbot. So if anybody wants to have an idea where that is, so she would very much appreciate that help. Then, is there any other sharing that anybody would like to do? Okay, we've got Tim here with the mic.
Steph and I have some very exciting news. There will be a baby coming in December.
Babies are always good. Okay. Then Harry Thiessen, his children and grandchildren like to express their gratitude to everyone who helped make the service for Kathy so moving and meaningful, and to everyone who has offered condolences and support for the family. Special thanks for Pastor Gary and Ferd, the duet and quartet, the willing helpers, Anna Sawatsky, and last but not least, the band of brothers. Linda and Anita Thiessen would like to thank Frieda Redekop and the members of the Prayer Shawl Quilt Ministry for the beautiful and comforting prayer shawls we received following the passing of our mother, Kathy. So we will now rise and sing out of the Gesangbuch, the German hymnal, 469, Lasst mich gehen, verses 1 and 5.
I'll just stand up here so you have someone to look at while we sing.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your forgiveness as we humble ourselves before you. It is not always easy to do, but we feel so much better after we have confessed our sins to you. We are inundated with words from world leaders and local leaders who at times spread hatred and mistrust by using fear. These words bring confusion into our lives. God, you teach us to love our neighbors and that everyone is our neighbor. Are we not committing a sin when we can only see a person as our neighbor when we agree with them? Help us, Lord, we pray, to see your way, not our way. We are also surrounded by wonderful people sharing their love for their neighbors, and we thank you for them. We here at NKMC have opened our hearts, homes, and wallets to help Oli and Nestory find a welcoming home in Winnipeg. We also help by providing for our community through various ways. Some examples of this are, we provide an outlet for the hungry to come for food. We volunteer in thrift stores and homeless shelters to help support those who have less than us. How blessed we are to be a church family that does not hesitate to care for each other as well. We now turn to those in need here in our church family. Father God, we pray for Pastor Gary as he prepares for radiation, then surgery, then chemo. We pray that he heals quickly from surgery and subsequent treatments, regaining his strength and energy, ready to come back to work with us in the new year. We pray for comfort for the family of Kathy Thiessen. We pray for loving care for our 17 members in long-term care homes. Rob Bell, Martin Bergen, Agnes Dirksen, Jake Dick, John Goosen, John Gunther, Mary Gunther, Susanna Harder, Anna Hildebrand, Elizabeth Clausen, Hildegard Knopf, Louise Lowen, Margareta Clausen, Dagmar Redekop, Heidi Schroeder, Annie Stein, and Kathy Wagner. For many years, they were active in church life, and now is their time to rest. Let us not forget them. We pray for healing for our family members who continue to receive cancer treatment, Gary Hebert and Hildy Weens. We pray for the wisdom of the health teams as they take care of our own in hospital, Heinrich Fust, Peter Hirschfeld, and Kim Hoven. We keep Nestory in our prayers as he continues to recover from malaria at home. We pray for patience and courage for Jordan Lucier as he recovers from his surgery. We also pray for those who do not wish to be named but are suffering from various health concerns or have family members struggling. We ask for your help, God, so that fear does not dictate our lives, but rather love. Help us to hear when you speak to us. May our daily lives be filled with joy in serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And children, it's story time. Come to the front. Mrs. White's ready.
Good morning. Oh, it's nice to see so many of you. Okay, you have to come a little closer because I get very lonely. Come. I know the stairs are comfy, but come. Because today I'm actually going to read. I usually come up with my own story. I look stuff up on the internet and I think, oh, I can come up with a better story than that. But today, it was a good story, so I'm just going to read it. Are you ready? John was a boy, same age as you. One day he was playing with his friend who let him ride his brand new bike. Can you imagine? Somebody letting you ride their brand new bike? Is that pretty special? Yeah. After riding the bike for a while, John got off and parked it behind a car in a driveway. I think you all know what's going to happen. The lady who owned the car came out and backed up her car. And what happened to the bike? It got smushed. They were very sad, and the lady jumped out of her car and said she was sorry, she didn't see the bike, and she would pay for a new bike. Pretty cool, hey? How do you think John felt about that? Very happy. But then he remembered he had to go home and tell his dad what happened. He didn't want to tell his dad, but he knew his dad would find out anyway. So he told his dad what happened, but left out the part where he left the bike behind the car. Why do you think he would leave out that part? Because that would mean it was his fault, right? Yeah, so he left out that part. But his dad's pretty smart, and he said, how did the bike get behind the car? And John had to say it was him that had left it. So John's dad said, that lady is not going to pay for the new bike. Who do you think Dad thinks should pay for the new bike? John should pay for the new bike. Oh, John was feeling quite terrible again. He did not have any money to buy a new bicycle for his friend. He only had a couple of dollars. But then his dad said, son, we all make mistakes. I know you are sorry for what you have done, and you don't have money to buy your friend a new bike. I will buy the new bike. Pretty cool. Now this is a good idea of what God does for us. We all make mistakes. We disobey God's word. The Bible calls that sin. But the Bible tells us that Jesus and God loved us so much that he came to die on the cross to pay for our sin. So just like the dad decided to pay for the bike, even though it wasn't his fault, Jesus came to earth to die for us, even though none of what we've done is his fault. All we can do is say thank you and try to show him how much we love him. So let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we love you and we just want to say thank you. You paid a debt we can never repay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can go and listen with your moms and dads today. Have a good Sunday.
Please join us in our next song as we take the collection.
Verses 1 to 10, and then 15 to 21a. Now, there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it and use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay for it. But Naboth replied, The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. What's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked him. What's made you so upset that you're not eating? I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused, Ahab told her. Are you the king of Israel or not? Jezebel demanded. Get up and eat something, and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and other elders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters she commanded, Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor. And then see two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't get to sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, Go down to meet the king Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be in Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Nahab. So, my enemy, you have found me, Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. Yes, Elijah answered, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. Our second reading is from Luke 7:36 to Luke 8, verse 3. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of all the world to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, Your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said amongst themselves, Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples.
Good morning. I'm going to tell you a little story. There was an angel named Carruthers, and he was called to the heavenly front office and informed by St. Peter that he had been picked for a special assignment to go down to earth and make a list of all the people who had misbehaved. 2 months went by. Then one afternoon, the angel came flapping wearily through the pearly gates and collapsed on a golden stool by St. Peter's desk. "Sir," he said, "you don't know the magnitude of this job. I'm going to need some help." "Impossible," said St. Peter tersely. "We're short-handed as it is. You'll have to go it alone." The angel struggled to the door. Then suddenly he was struck with an idea. "St. Peter, suppose I made a list of all the people who didn't misbehave. It would be much shorter, and I could finish it in a week." "Good thinking," said Peter. The angel returned to earth, and, as promised, he went back in a week with his list. St. Peter studied it and passed it on up the chain of command. Shortly, an order came down to write a letter to everyone on the list, commending them for their good behavior. At this point, the fellow telling this story to his friend turned to his friend and said, "You know what else the letter said?" "What?" replied the friend. "Aha! So you didn't get a letter either." Everybody sins. Sorry, I seem to have a bunch of blank papers intermixed here. I'll just put them to the side. I was worried for a second. My printer only printed my first page, and the rest were all blank. So without sin, we wouldn't need forgiveness. You can't talk about forgiveness without talking of sin. When I was younger, I thought I never sinned. If you had asked my mom, she would have told you I was perfect. I remember hearing that in order to become a Christian, I had to ask Jesus to come live in my heart and ask him to forgive my sins. Two simple steps. Except, in my opinion, I had no sin, so I couldn't follow those two simple steps. I had never killed anyone. I wasn't quite sure what it meant to covet your neighbor's wife, so I probably wasn't doing that. I didn't steal. My lies were only small ones, like, "Did you finish your homework?" "Yes, of course I did." I, like Mary Poppins, was practically perfect. As I grew older and, yes, a little bit wiser, I realized the self-image I held of myself as a perfect non-sinner was actually a spectacular act of sin. I hadn't realized God's measure of sin and the world's were completely different. I hadn't killed or stolen or any number of illegal acts, but I had been judgmental. I hadn't treated my neighbor as myself. I had turned a blind eye to injustice. I had participated in gossip and told lies. I had been prideful, oh so prideful. God holds us to a higher standard than the world does, and we fail. We are all sinners. We like to think our sins are not as great as others because we don't have someone falsely accused and murdered so we can have their vineyard, like King Ahab. But God holds all sin as equal. Sin is sin. It's hard for us to grasp because we, as a society, do place some sins as greater than others. A great example I've heard to help understand it is this. So if we think of sin as a target, so one of those big round targets, the different colors and rings, and our actions and thoughts are arrows that we shoot at the target. The sin of murder might be almost a bullseye, and the sin of gossip might hit one of the outer rings, but it still hits the target and is counted as sin by God. Sin doesn't just hurt others, but it hurts us as well. It damages our relationships and causes cycles of negative thoughts and actions. Sin chips away at our self-worth and our self-love, which in turn affects how we act and treat others. It draws us away from God. People's lives in the Old Testament were ruled by the law. It was very easy to sin. Eat a hamburger with cheese, sin. Take a walk on the Sabbath, another sin. Eat a shrimp, you're sinning. In the passage Linda read, Ahab and Jezebel are featured as our Old Testament sinners. I was kind of excited when I read this passage because Jezebel is infamous. Now, I personally have never been called a Jezebel, but her name makes me imagine all kinds of sin. It's interesting that her name is the one that's used as an insult. No one says, "You're quite the Ahab, aren't you?" Even though in an earlier passage in 1 Kings, it says that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. More evil than anyone else before him. And that's saying something considering who went before him. He married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon, and she is credited with introducing Baal worship to the Israelites. There was a bad drought, and she began having prophets killed, possibly to please Baal, so he would send the rain. In the passage that was read, we hear how she brought false witness against Naboth, so he would be killed, and Ahab could have his vineyard. And I suppose all these things, technically, are Jezebel's sins, but Ahab was the king, and at any time, he could have stopped her, but he didn't. He joined her in Baal worship and took Naboth's vineyard without blinking an eye. Elijah tells him in verse 22 and 23 that dogs will eat Jezebel and all those belonging to him, and other horrible things will happen because of his great sin. And in verse 27 it says, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly." That's how Ahab asks for forgiveness. And God forgives him, but someone still has to pay the price. So the punishment is held back for a generation and will fall on Ahab's son. Now, this is not the last time Ahab sins. He hasn't learned his lesson. He's not truly repentant. He will continue to worship Baal and break the law of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find another sinner. The text calls her a woman who lived a sinful life. It doesn't say what her sins were, but they must have been the type of sins that other people can see, not the kind you commit in your heart or behind closed doors so others don't know about them. She must have lived her sins out loud. This woman comes to Jesus with a repentant heart and in faith seeks forgiveness. Jesus forgives her and tells her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I'm going to read from Galatians 2, verses 15 to 21. This talks about how our faith can save us. "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified in faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It does not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So this passage uses the word justified a lot. And what does that word actually mean? I attend a mom's Bible study group at Peace Lutheran Church, and we actually covered this. And a great way to remember the definition of justification is that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. So to say I am justified by faith is to say that by faith it's just as if I'd never sinned. The Old Testament law focuses on works as a means to forgiveness. Sacrifice 5 birds, wear sackcloth, fast for 3 days, sleep on the ground, and your sin may be forgiven. As Christians, we are justified by faith alone. That is the wonderful mystery of God's grace. We have done nothing to earn it. There is no magic formula of sacrificial birds or fasting that needs to happen for us to access God's grace. What is the punishment for sin? Any sin and all sin in the eyes of God? Death. We have all been judged and found guilty and are sentenced to death. And that's depressing. And that's unfortunately where a lot of people leave things. We're not good enough, so why even try? Or try so hard that all the joy is sucked out of this wonderful life that God has been given to us. We must never forget that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and that God is good and full of love and compassion. And God wants more than anything to be in a relationship with us. That's why we were created. He doesn't blame us for not being good enough. He looks at each of us as his perfect children and wants us to know him just as he knows us. Just like my mom looked at me and said I was a perfect child, God looks at us with love and calls us perfect, his perfect creation. Because God loves us so, we strive to follow the paths he has set out for us, to do good in imitation of him. God sent Jesus to atone for our sins and grant us grace, so that through faith in Jesus we can have that personal relationship with God, regardless of our sin. Sin is inevitable. Forgiveness is necessary. And God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice are the gift that justifies us. Now here's the hard part. We, as followers of Jesus, as children of God who forgives all our sins, we are also called to forgive. Sinning hurts us. Holding on to the sins of others have committed against us also hurts us. And it's hard. I know it's hard. Our forgiveness won't be a perfect forgiveness like God's, but we need to strive to forgive each other with the same grace God shows us. And by that I mean that if God doesn't require us to sacrifice some pigeons or wear sackcloth and ashes for a week, why should we expect the same from each other? Have you ever had someone tell you they're sorry, but you just felt like they weren't sorry enough? Like they didn't quite mean it with all their heart. So you may have said, I forgive you, but you didn't really mean it either. Imagine if God's forgiveness was petty like that. Elizabeth just doesn't seem very sorry. I bet she commits the same sin again next week. I don't think I'll forgive her until I'm sure she really means it. In A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, Ron Lee Davis retells a true story of a priest in the Philippines, a much-loved man who carried the burden of a secret sin he had committed many years before. He had repented, but still had no peace, no sense of God's forgiveness. In his parish was a woman who deeply loved God and who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Christ and he with her. The priest, however, was skeptical. To test her, he said, "The next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary." The woman agreed. A few days later, the priest asked, "Well, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" "Yes, he did," she replied. "And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary?" "Yes." "Well, What did he say? He said, I don't remember. What God forgives, he forgets. We are all called to forgive as freely as we can. The more we practice it, the easier it will become. And the more free we will also feel. It will be hard to forget. And some things we just will not be able to forget. But forgiving others is more for us than for others. Forgiving means trying to move forward and not letting other people's sin weigh down our hearts and minds and trap us into reliving that sin over and over. I did not have a very good relationship with my father during the last few years of his life. And when he died, I had a dream. I was standing on a wide road, scattered about with garbage, things that looked like they might have been important to someone at some point in time, but now were just worn and dirty. My father sat at the side of the road, and I started to tell him how angry I was at him and how many things he hadn't taken responsibility for. And he told me, Elizabeth, you can sit down here next to me, and we can talk about it as long as you want. Or you can keep walking down the road and leave this behind. And I knew I had to keep walking, or I would sit down there forever. And grow bitter and angry, just as my father had. I needed to forgive so I could move on and heal. The forgiveness was not for him. It was too late for him. The forgiveness was for me. And following Jesus can be hard. We are asked to put ourselves out there to love and forgive in ways the rest of the world doesn't understand, just as we are loved and forgiven. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth. In response, please join us in singing Faithful One.
Oh,
Face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Mackenzie's going to be doing some actions, so if you want to follow her, you go ahead.